Let's pray. Now, dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you so much for your mercy and goodness and grace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for watching over us day by day, for meeting our needs. Lord Jesus, while we think of our own circumstance, our own situation here, how we thank you, Father, that you watch over all your people. We think of the man that we know only as B from Afghanistan, Heavenly Father, who has been in prison there for being a Christian. We don't know anything else of the details. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that his sentence has been reduced somewhat now to just around 2 years or so. Lord Jesus, we know so little of the persecution and the difficulties. But think of Lisa Purdy this week, whose email indicated that one of the bombings that took place in Turkey took place on a street where some of the Christian workers were giving out the sound cards from which people could listen to the Word of God, and that Lisa was warned not to come back that way. She had just put her parents back on the plane to come back to Canada, and someone was afraid that she might come back through that part of the city. Lord Jesus, we think of Megan over in Tunisia, Father. All of these dear ones, and our others, the Yidis, and all of these dear folks, that the folks in Shikarpur Hospital and in Pakistan. Lord Jesus, they have willingly taken themselves into lands that most of us would not really readily go to or desire to be in. But they did it because they felt the call of God to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to dear folks who may be of a different color of skin, who may be of a different nationality, who may be of a different religion altogether. But dear Father in heaven, their desire is that people would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they try to find innovative ways to get the gospel of Jesus Christ across to them. Father in heaven, we thank you for our missionaries. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for their willingness to go into those places. And we pray for your Holy Spirit's ministry to every one of them, and not only to our missionaries, but to all the Christians in all the different areas of the world. So many of them suffer for their faith. And yet, it would appear that they do so willingly and gladly to steadfastly stand for Jesus Christ. And so we too, here in Canada, would steadfastly stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We too would seek opportunities to speak your name and to share together with others something of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for the city of Kamloops. Lord, our motto here has been in the bulletin that serving at the heart of Kamloops, or serving the heart of Kamloops, or ministering to the heart of Kamloops. Lord Jesus, the heart of Kamloops includes all of Kamloops. We're in the downtown area, and we're glad that we can be here in the downtown area of this city. And we want to touch this area, but Lord Jesus, we desire that First Baptist Church might touch all the areas of Kamloops and beyond. Lord, would you please pour out your blessing upon the preaching of your word and the teaching and the leading. We think of this, the Vacation Bible Schools that will be coming up this summer. And every other means by which the gospel will be presented. Would you please direct our thoughts and our ways to serve you with joy and gladness and to show people that there is a difference. We think of the funeral yesterday as we again had the opportunity to tell people that Edith's gone home and to remind people that this life is not all there is. That there is a heaven to go to. There is a hell to shun as well. And there is a glorious day coming when Jesus Christ is coming back to receive us to himself and to give us brand new bodies, perfectly equipped for eternity with you. And so, Father, as we gather together again tonight, we thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity of sharing your word and rejoicing in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Until the last few weeks of his life, my father did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a good man. He was a good church attender. He was as honest as the day itself. He was a good mason. He had his religion. But like Nicodemus, he needed to be born again. Dad was 50 years old when I was born. So by the time I was called to my first pastorate, he was already around 80 years of age. And as far as I can remember, I think he only got to hear me preach maybe 3 or 4 times. But in those 3 or 4 times, he gave me some very good advice. After one service, being a farmer and a practical man, he wanted no highfalutin preaching, no fine idealism, and he told me, "Alan, preach practically. Preach practically." You see, he wanted life-related preaching. Before he died, I believe that Dad was led to see the Lord Jesus really for the first time, to really understand what it meant to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. On what proved to be his deathbed, he had an experience which demonstrated the reality of God's power. And he added another piece of advice that was not at all like his normal outlook. He said, "Alan, preach that the power of Christ is over all." That was not my dad's normal way of looking at life at all. But I can assure you that that represented a true change of mind for my dad. As far as I could remember, he always believed in God, but believed that God was rather remote, I don't know that he understood the personal relationship with him. So two pieces of advice. Preach practically. Preach the power of Christ is over all. Now, are these two pieces of advice ones that are opposed to one another? Not at all. They are perfectly linked. And as we come now again to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're going to see again the practicality of the Word of God. 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're going to really look at verses 11 and 12. But we'll be going on in some other places as well. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It is noteworthy that the Apostle Peter, who I don't feel was necessarily very practical, but rather I've always looked upon him as being rather impetuous and impulsive, it's notable that Peter should be so transformed by the power of God that his letters became intensely practical. In our messages from 1 Peter, we've looked at our salvation, at its glory, at its importance, at its purpose, at its cost, at its growth. And now Peter turns to a new section to show us what this Christian life is supposed to look like. What is our new relationship to God? How does this relationship change our relationship with the world around us? And so he speaks about practical Christian living, about living out practical Christianity in our nation, in our jobs, in our homes, in the church. What we see in all of this is that when we became a Christian, we entered into a new citizenship. Now, I heard Pastor Joshua speak about his plans to become a citizen of Canada. Now, of course, we all know that to be a citizen of Canada will be much better than being a citizen of a country in which the choice of a president may be between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. After all, we have Justin Trudeau. But seriously, as Christians, we have a much higher citizenship than either that of Canada or the United States. We are citizens of one of those countries, but every believer has a dual citizenship. We still live in the world and in the country in which we belong, but we have a higher citizenship, for we have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Whereas once we were strangers from the things of God, now we are strangers to the world. There are several passages of Scripture which speak of our dual citizenship. Look with me for a moment. You can turn to this one, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, and I'm going to skip just a few words, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's our picture. There's our where we have come from and where we've come to. We were once aliens, strangers from the covenants of promise, from having no hope. And we were strangers without God in the world. But now we who were strangers have been brought near. God has drawn us to himself. I mentioned to you that the Chinese lady who came to interpret for us when I was interviewing Fanny Kai and her son for baptism, in his part and membership in her part as well. That Chinese lady actually was hired by the immigration services to translate the Chinese, for the Chinese people who are here in Canada. And then we found out that she's not a Christian. I want you to keep praying for Grace. Now that's a good name. It's an easy name to remember, isn't it? Grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace, I asked her then about coming to church, and she didn't feel that she should come to church because she doesn't believe yet. And I said that was exactly the person that we want to come to church. We wanted the person to come to church who does not yet believe, doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and so on. So just keep praying for Grace, because I long to see that lady come to the Lord Jesus. But you know, as we talked that morning, I mentioned this to you already, but as we talked that morning, the sense of sin that she demonstrated, the sense of guilt, the sense of unworthiness, the sense of realizing that Christians are people that have peace, or that seem to have peace, which she wasn't claiming. I said to her, I have no question that you are going to become a Christian, because you wouldn't be responding to the Word of God in that way if God was not already drawing you. That's what we are looking for as we deal with people in the community, isn't it? We are looking for those people whom God is drawing by His love, by His grace, by His power, by His mercy, drawing them to Himself. And when they are drawn to Himself, they become brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, our normal situation, all of us, we were just normal human beings, just going about our daily lives. Oh, perhaps we had some consciousness of God and of the need to live better, but we didn't really understand religion. And we found we couldn't live up to what religion required of us. Maybe we thought we could, so we didn't really try too hard. And then something happened. Somehow, God began to get through to us. Whether it was through a friend speaking to us, whether it was through a relative loving us, whether it was through a church, something that we heard in church, something that we heard over the TV, we were led to hear about Jesus and how He loved us and what He did for us on the cross. And we began to be drawn to Him. No matter how hard we fought against it, we found our consciences growing more tender and our minds filled with thoughts about God and salvation, until at last, marvel of marvels, wonder of wonders, He drew us to Himself. And He drew us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He drew us out of darkness into light, out of the old sin into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Ephesians says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And now everything has changed. Now we have come to love Jesus, to desire to serve Him with all our heart and our life. Suddenly, the things of Christ make sense to us. We find that we have not embraced religion, but we have entered into a relationship which is more valuable than we ever thought possible. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There it is, a new citizenship. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Dear ones, have you entered into that new family, that new country, that new race of people? Hear what Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Another place it speaks about us being already seated together in the heavenly places. So we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and where we again learn that we have been specially chosen by God to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then he says, we were once not a people, but now we're the very people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but we now have obtained mercy. And then he goes on to talk about the practical realities now of living in this world. Verse 11 and 12, this is our text for this evening. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable above among the Gentiles, that where they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Small wonder that Peter now sees the tables turned upside down. Once we were strangers toward the things of God. Now we have become strangers towards the things of the world. Strangers and pilgrims. The King James says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. The New American Version says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. The New International Version says, I urge you as foreigners and strangers in this world. The Amplified says, I implore you as sojourners, strangers, and exiles. The Living New Testament brings it down to earth. Dear brothers, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you. And the Message, one of the latest attempts at modernizing the Bible, says, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Now, I am not in any way suggesting that all of these, or I'm not commending these, all of these as good translations or paraphrases, or good biblical translations at all. But they are different ways of saying the same thing and emphasize the reality that while once we were strangers to God, now we find ourselves strangers in the society in which we live. You know you're a stranger in this world when you listen to the news and you hear all the garbage that's going on, don't you? And your heart just you shake your head sometimes just at all the garbage that is there going on in the world around us. The people to whom Peter was writing could identify with the language of this passage quite clearly, because in the very first chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses them as the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, the pilgrims, the word pilgrim refers to one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. A stranger. One sojourning in a strange place. A foreigner. That's how we're to look upon ourselves. So how shall we live? You remember what God said to Israel when they were about to enter the promised land? He told them that they were to make no covenant with the heathen nations around them. They were not to intermarry with them, because those heathen partners will turn you away from following me to serve other gods. There's a parallel here. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. On Wednesday night, as we reviewed these two verses, and we spoke about the lusts which war against the soul, it was easy enough, of course, to talk about lusts in the sense of, as that we often think about so dealing with fleshly lusts and in terms of fornication and adultery and all of those kind of things, and then going on over to the other side, the whole garbage that we have these days in terms of men with men, women with women. But really, the word here does not refer only to that kind of lust. It really refers to the natural, normal desires of the heart. What is it that the world seeks after? Yes, is it sex? Is it money? Is it fame? What are the temptations that you face? What is the thing that which can potentially draw your heart away from God? Probably each one of us are aware of things which could interfere with our love for Jesus and our service to Him. Is there anything in which you find yourself drawn back into the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, the old way of life? Whatever it is, you see, it wars against the soul. And you're likely aware of it because those things that trigger off in you threaten your peace of mind. Perhaps a secret jealousy. Perhaps you have found it hard to let go of a hurt or a bitterness or hatred. Whatever it might be, it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. The Living Bible says, be careful how you behave yourself among your unsaved neighbors, for then, even if they are suspicious of you and talk against you, they will end up praising you for your good works when Christ returns. Our goal is to so live that people around us will at some point of time ask the question, why do they live like that? Why are they different? We're not going around being goody-goody people. We're not going around trying to look good in the eyes of the neighbors and the friends and so on. Because that would be drawing attention to ourselves, which is the very opposite of what we're to be doing. We want to be so unconsciously living the way God would have us to live that we're entirely unconscious of the fact that our lives might be speaking to others around us. You see, integrity of life, which this is really all tied into, integrity of life is being the same no matter where a person touches you. I was saying on Wednesday night that in Dallas Barnhart Vale, when I was building rock walls, my idea of integrity was that when I was out there with a sledgehammer smashing rocks apart, that anybody coming to see me in my old dirty clothes would find me to be exactly the same in that situation as when I was standing behind the pulpit on Sunday. You see, we don't want to be double-faced. We don't want to be two people, two different people. We want to be people, yeah, people of the book. People of the book. We want to be people whose lives have been touched by the Lord Jesus and who show it and who live it And by our expressions, by our actions, by our attitudes, by our words, by everything about us, we want to breathe the atmosphere of heaven. That does not mean being goody-goody two-shoes. That does not mean drawing our holy robes around us because we can't, you know, we can't abide those other people that live that way. Real Christians. Real life. And if we live real lives, someone will notice. And perhaps, by the grace of God, someone may ask questions. Why? And that's what the Word of God says we're to do then. We're to be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, sometimes you probably get some snide remarks about yourself as a Christian. Sometimes people may say even nasty things about you. They may completely misunderstand you. They may whatever. Sometimes you might even find that people kind of try to get your goat. They try to get in under the skin there. They try to get you stirred up so that you'll act like a normal person. You know. Maybe you'll even swear. Well, friends, I'm convinced that deep down inside, unsaved people, though they might even try to make you fall, don't really want you to fall. Because I'm convinced that unsaved people secretly or otherwise want to believe that there is something good and upright in this world that is worth living for and worth dying for. They may say nasty things. They may ridicule. But deep down inside, deep down, I think a lot of them really respect you. And you want to live in such a way that they will respect you and that they can respect you. We never know whose lives our life may impact or where God may stir a desire to know more about this Jesus we belong to. We're citizens of another land. We are followers of another Lord than the world around us knows. And it's essential that we live it honorably, reliably, and unwaveringly. And as we come to verse 12, how does it put it? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our lives are to be full of good works. Things that are done unselfishly and not to draw attention to itself, but simply out of love and care and concern for the other ones around us, so that whatever it is that we do, whatever we can do, we do do. We said that 2 weeks ago here, on the one side of us, our new neighbors had a new baby, rejoicing. And on the other side of us, our neighbor took a stroke and went home. Well, I don't know whether she's gone home in her case or not. I couldn't verify that. But nevertheless, and my wife and I have the privilege of being living between those two people. And so, my hope is that I told the couple with the new baby how much we're looking forward to seeing that little girl as she grows, and as we see her out in the backyard, out playing on there in the yard, playing in the sandbox, swinging on the swings. Chimera, her name is, a strange name. We want to watch Chimera grow. And we want our neighbors to know that we want the best for little Chimera. My hope is that one day our neighbors may sit in these pews. On the other side, we didn't think we were going to be able to go to the funeral of our neighbor, because the burial service of Edith was supposed to be at the same time, and then Ken moved it to Friday instead of Saturday, so we were able to go, and what a joy it was to see our neighbor's face light up. You came! You were able to come! Friends, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. But at the same time, we want to be the best friends that those people have. Amen? That's how the saints before us have lived, all the way back to the beginning. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This world is not our home, but that world is. The life of a Christian is in heaven, where our head is, where our home is, and where we hope to be shortly. As Christians, we set our affections upon things above, not on things of the earth. And where our heart is will be reflected in our conversation and in our attitudes. It's good having fellowship with those who have fellowship with Christ, but it's also good to have conversation with those that don't yet know Christ. Our new citizenship. Alan, preach practically. Alan, preach that the power of Jesus is over all. Thanks, Dad.